Thank the Lord. God, we thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Do you feel that way today? Jesus, you are the center of my joy. I feel so good today. Do you feel good today? It is a beautiful morning in Connecticut. I was sitting there a while ago worshiping the Lord, but thinking also, I wonder if these people really know what a beautiful state that they live in. Do you folks really appreciate your beautiful state? This is a lovely, lovely state. You know, I really think even though the Lord wants us to be spiritual and worship Him, we are quite human, and God remembers that we are human. He likes for us to enjoy things. I don't think a Christian is someone that's supposed to go around looking so sober and sad and melancholy and turning up his nose at everything. But I think a Christian is someone who is to be happy, to rejoice. I think anything to be enjoyed in life that's clean and wholesome and moral and good, I think the Lord wants us to enjoy it to the maximum. And I'm just enjoying this beautiful, beautiful morning. You see, if you were in Texas right now, you would be sweltering, and you wouldn't think about not having air conditioning. And it would be humid, but it is so nice and so lovely. I think I'm just going to stay up here from now on. You know, we lived in Skiatook, Oklahoma, just north of Tulsa when I was a kid growing up. My daddy was a pastor of a church, and we lived in an old run-down parsonage that was very rickety and frail. And we lived just across the railroad right away. A lot of people would drop their pets off, their unwanted pets in the area. And I always had a big heart. So the dogs would come around and I would call them up and pet them and love them and get some water out and some food. And Daddy told me, he said, "Bobby, you've got to stop doing that." I said, "Why?" Because he said, "Those dogs will want to stay around him." Well, sure enough, I don't know how many dogs would come around. I'd feed them and be kind to them and then wonder why they would stay around all the time. Well, you see, if you're too nice to people, they'll want to stay around. You all are supposed to be mean, you see. But we have so enjoyed being with you folks. You've been warm and hospitable, and you have been responsive and nice. And, of course, to be with our relatives. We love Brother Wren Rutledge, and we love Melody and Michelle, and we've met their husbands, Jim and Bill, and it's just so good to be with the family. But it is also great to be with a family and to see that you're a part of something that is bigger than just a little area of the country. It's good to know. In fact, a moment ago I thought, when I go back to our other revivals, we start Wednesday night in Grandy, and then the following Wednesday night in Manchester. Then we leave Connecticut 2 weeks from Monday, and we start in Birmingham, Alabama on a Wednesday night. And we leave there and go to Groves, Texas to take care of a pastor's church. He's going to be on vacation for a week. Go from there to Houston. We go from Houston to New Orleans for 2 weeks to take care of a church while a pastor's on vacation. We go from New Orleans to Hot Springs, Arkansas for a revival. From Hot Springs to Carterville, Illinois. From Carterville, Illinois, we go to Nashville, Arkansas. From Nashville, Arkansas, we go to Rogers, Arkansas. From Rogers, Arkansas, we go to Ranger, Texas. From Ranger, Texas, we go to New Orleans to the General Conference. Now, you want to know some more? Well, that's all we have scheduled right now. We need to get back on the telephone and schedule some more. But I just thought, when we go back to kind of the area of the country, this kind of the central part where we stay most of the time, I thought there are going to be many times that I am going to remember the services. I'm going to think now they're in service right now. I'm going to see you in this Grange Hall. But you know what? I'm going to not be able very long. And not because I'm going to stop thinking about you folks and praying for you. But I'm going to see you in that new location. The Lord just may give you a building already built in town. He may give you a nice piece of property and you're going to build a church. Whatever God does, that's all right. Because you're going to outgrow this building. Amen. Hallelujah. So we are just happy to be with you folks and to be able to hopefully to help you in a small way. To want to live for God, to want to live for God in a greater measure. And we just appreciate all of you. I want to talk to you from my heart to this service, thinking about something that I had hoped would be fitting and appropriate for this morning. But in the spirit and the flow of the move of God, I have really felt another direction. Can I just really talk to you out of my heart today? Praise God. We have stood a lot. If you would like to, let's just pray where we ask the Lord to have His divine way right now. God, we're trusting You. We're believing You. Have Your way right now, God. Thank You for this beautiful morning in Connecticut. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Brother Rutledge, God. Thank You, Lord, for our visitors. Have Your way and do exactly what You want to do in this service this morning and tonight. We're trusting You. We need Your help. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you would like a launching pad, I'll go ahead and read Numbers. The 23rd chapter and the 19th verse. This is a very interesting verse, especially the first five words. God is not a man. You know, I think I'm going to stop right there and just read that. That's enough to talk about today. You say, well, everybody knows that. Sometimes we forget. You say, preacher, I don't really think that anybody thinks that God is a man. And I don't think we forget that He is not God. On the other hand, we prove our inconsistency in our thinking by our many actions that I feel like hinder us in our relationship with God. Now let me start over and just kind of make it simple what I want to say. How we relate to God depends on what we think of God, what we know of God, and what we know Him to be. Your relationship with friends, your relationship with your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your relationship with your employer at work, the employees, your neighbors, that relationship depends upon your knowledge of various things. What you know influences your relationship. What we think God to be, not necessarily what He is. Because you know what? No matter what we think about God, He is. I mean, an atheist to say there is no God, does that remove him from the universe? It only removes him from the mind of the atheist. So do you already see what I am getting at today? If you don't think there is a God, you're not going to worship God. In fact, you don't have a God. Oh, but He is still God. He is still just the same. But Paul said, we magnify God in our body. You see, God fills the universe. He covers everything. He is all over everywhere. You don't make God bigger or smaller by what you think about Him. But on the other hand, you do. Because you can magnify God. You can make Him bigger or you can make Him smaller in your mind and in your heart. So what we think about God dictates and regulates our response to God. Am I going to respond to a God I don't believe in? All right. If I then believe in that God, that He is great and mighty, am I not going to respond accordingly? Or if I think that God is a wimpy potentate, far removed from my situation, caring nothing about me, am I also not going to respond accordingly? See, a lot of times we have a wrong concept of God. So may I ask today, how big is your God? How great is your God? We all have the same God, preacher, do we? He is big according to what you think Him to be. He will be what He really is if you want Him to be in your heart and life. But if you keep Him a little old bitty God that only works on Sunday, if you keep Him some kind of a small deity that knows little and cares less, then that's the God you're going to have working for you in your life. I want a God that's personal. I want a God that's supreme. I want a God that cares for me. I want a God that fills the universe. I want a God that's not man. Amen. And that's what I've got today. And that's what you've got if you will believe Him to be what He really is. Now, I'm not talking about anything can be what you believe it to be. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about if you will really believe, God will be in your heart what He really is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, there's too much to talk about today. When you say God is not a man, that covers quite a gamut. For example, we all have to kind of get used to one another, don't we? We have to kind of get acquainted. You know how you feel around somebody that you don't know? You know how you feel kind of self-conscious? You know how you don't know what to do with your hands? You know how you don't know what to do with, you know, just, you know, have you ever seen people get up at the pulpit and they didn't know what to do, and especially with their hands? And have you seen people get up here and say, I love the Lord tonight, and it's morning, you know. I love the Lord tonight because they're not even thinking about when it is. They're so nervous. I love the Lord tonight. I've seen people just not only do this, but go all the way around. I love the Lord tonight, and I appreciate Him. What it is, we are all basically self-conscious. But God is not a man. He's not like that. We get to feeling awkward. We get self-conscious and we're so aware of our inhibitions. Have you ever walked in front of a crowd? Have you ever walked just in front of the church here? And where you can walk at home and you can walk anywhere else by yourself and just feel fine. Not even think about the awkwardness of the situation. But you have to walk in front of everybody when they're looking at you, and you just feel so awkward. And I don't know why, but it seems like the hands are some of the most awkward things. You don't know what to do with them. Sometimes you just, they just seem in the way. You know, you'd like to hang them somewhere. Or you'd like to just, you they really get in the way, don't they? You don't know what to do with them. And ordinarily you wouldn't even worry about it. But you even almost forget how to walk sometimes. I've walked in front of a crowd and felt so awkward, and I've got to think of what it is you think about yourself when normally you don't. You just do things naturally. But when you start thinking about what do? You know, do you hold your hands like this or like this? Or, you know, or how? I've seen people standing in front of a crowd that you could tell they were so awkward. Sometimes they're just... You know, instead of just letting them fall and just go wherever they want to go. Or when you're walking, you know, some folks, I think you get the point. I have forgotten how to sit down sometimes. You get in front of a big crowd and you start to sit down and it feels so awkward. But God, folks, is not a man. See, don't ever think God's feeling awkward tonight. God's feeling awkward this morning. He is perfectly relaxed at all times. He doesn't have to get acquainted with you. He doesn't feel strange. He doesn't feel inhibited. He can walk up to you. He is always there with you. And He feels just like a friend. He feels comfortable with you. That's why we need to feel comfortable with Him. Hallelujah. I see people coming up to God and they feel real awkward. That's why they say, I don't know what to say. You know, that's what you do when you're in the presence of a stranger. You know, that's one of the most difficult things also, is knowing what to say when you're around people that you don't know. I've asked people twice, now where are you from? You know, and they say, well, I've already told you. Oh, yeah. What do you say, you know? You sure have large teeth, don't you? You don't know what to say. What do you talk about? And people come around God and they feel like, I don't know what to do. And I don't... Relax. Just tell God. Talk to God like you do a friend, your most intimate friend. Tell Him, Lord, I need a parking place. I can't find a parking place right now, God. I mean, God's not some kind of a special deity that is just for real difficult situations. He's a God that if you're having trouble parting your hair. Because I'm having less and less trouble parting my hair. But if you have trouble parting your hair, if you have trouble diapering the baby, if you have trouble getting the sweeper to run, starting the car. I mean, folks, our God is such a practical God. He wants you to feel Him every day. He wants you to use Him every day. He wants you to feel like God is right with me. And He understands. And He knows all my problems. And He cares about my problems. I have prayed about little things I would be embarrassed to tell you about today. Little bitty things I have prayed about. Because God is that kind of a God. What kind of a God do you have today? Wouldn't it be sad to have a God that's just a Sunday God and a church God? That's why some people live like the devil. When they leave church, they leave God. I mean, God's there. When I go to home, when I go to my business, when I go to my work, when I go to school, wherever I go, then I just live like I want to live and do what I want to live. I don't want God bothering me. But God's not that kind of a God. God goes home with you. He rides in your car with you. He goes to your home. He goes to your room with you. He shares your most intimate thoughts, your private feelings. He shares that loneliness, that frustration, that aggravation, those haunting thoughts that you try to get away from. He is there to help you with all of your needs and all of your problems. And He really cares about it. He is not a man. Not only does He not feel awkward, God doesn't have to warm up. You know, have you ever noticed how in service, and maybe if you're new to Pentecost, you're just being exposed to this type of format. I was raised in Pentecost from a little tiny baby all my life. This is all I have ever known. I've been in churches. We've evangelized for 10 years altogether, pastored 5 churches for 20-some years. We have been in most all the states. We've preached a lot of different places. Now, I'm telling you that to tell you this, that everywhere you go, people are basically the same. There are a few differences here and there. But everywhere we travel, people are basically the same. And also, the church services are basically the same. Everybody starts with a song or a prayer. They sing for a while. Some have testimonies, some don't. A special song, an offering, and then the preaching. Why is the preaching always last? Why is the altar service always last? Why do we do it? The Bible doesn't tell us how to do it, but everybody does it this way. Well, what it is, I guess, and I've tried to analyze this, we have to kind of warm up. You come in cold off the street. You come in cold from your home and the situation at work or wherever. You feel harried and hurried and tired and frustrated sometimes. And singing helps to kind of get us in gear. It helps to warm us up. And the other parts of the service to get ready for the Word. And then the altar. It just seems that's a good format and procedure. And I like it. There's nothing wrong with it. But we sometimes forget that God is not influenced by these kinds of problems and needs. He doesn't have to warm up. Remember the old two-type radios? There's some still around. You know, you could turn the radio on and go off where it warmed up and forget you turned it on. You know, wait and wait and wait. Maybe something important is coming on, or the news, or the weather. And you turn it on, you want it to hurry and warm up. Well, we are so used to transistorized radios, solid-state radios. And, you know, just turn them on. And, I mean, they're warm right now. God is not a God. He's not a tube-type God. He's a transistorized God. He doesn't come in cold and kind of... You ever come into service and it takes almost the whole service to get to feeling right? You just kind of feel out of rhythm. God doesn't do that. Folks, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. The same. He never gets cold. He never gets hot. He never gets nervous. He never gets frustrated. He's never forgetful. I have preached many times, and Brother Rutledge will identify with this, I suppose, if he's human. I have preached and been preaching, gotten off on a tangent, and forgotten what I was preaching. Just forgot what I was saying. Wander around and try to get back to where I was. Sometimes couldn't find. Sometimes be able. You know, just God doesn't do that. We had an English teacher, a speech teacher in high school, Mrs. Jones. She was so rattlebrained, so scatterbrained, so airhead. And we say, Mrs. Jones, may I go get a drink? May I go to the restroom? And Mrs. Jones would give you permission. But when you would come back, she would say, Where have you been? And she'd get on to us for leaving the room. Mrs. Jones, don't you remember? You just gave me permission. Oh, yeah, I did. You know, God is not like that, folks. He is not a man. If He were a man, He would get so confused and mixed up. Think about everybody praying, not just in Norwich, Connecticut. Think about everybody praying in Connecticut. Think about everybody praying in the United States. Sometimes I wish my folks had named me Rendell or something that has a little distinction. Everybody's named Bob. I mean, there's some Bobs here this morning. Aren't you a Bobby? Are there other Bobs? Bob? How many Bob? Bob? Bob, my Lord, looky here. Now imagine just in this room, I pray, "Oh God, I need help." And God says, well, who are you, son? Bob, my God. Now imagine God saying, "My God, my God, I've got about 300 million Bobs in the United States. Which Bob are you?" You know what I can say? God, it's Bob. I don't even have to say, "God, it's Bob. Lord, I need your help." He knows immediately who that is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is not a man, folks. He is not like us. Don't think of God as being like us. You remember when Elijah and Ahab the prophet were having a little contest on Mount Carmel? Ahab said, "You are the one that's caused this drought. You're the one causing our problems. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Elijah looked at the old wicked king and said, "You and Israel and your Baal worshipers are the ones causing this drought. I didn't cause it." Well, that was kind of technical. Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain because Israel was so terrible. He was trying to shock them into reality to get back to God. "I'm not the cause of the drought. You're the cause of the drought because of your wickedness." And that was very correct. So they agreed to settle the controversy by getting on Mount Carmel and offering a sacrifice. And the Baal prophets would offer a sacrifice. And Elijah would offer a sacrifice to his God. And the God that answered by fire would be the true God, and they'd worship Him. They all got up there, and the prophets of Baal cried out for hours and hours and hours with their sacrifice on the altar. "Oh, Baal, answer by fire. Prove you are the real God." Well, Baal never did answer. You recall that Elijah the prophet, toward afternoon, he began to mock them a little bit. But they really took him serious. He said, "You know what? I think we got a problem here, fellas. Your God must be sleeping. Why don't you holler a little louder?" And they really believed it. I mean, they said, "Oh, Baal, Baal." They got to hollering because, you know, if your God's asleep, to get some help, naturally you've got to wake Him up. And so their God didn't answer. They couldn't wake Him up. Well, Elijah said, "Now, you know, I could have been wrong. Maybe He's not asleep. Maybe He's busy. And, you know, he's kind of preoccupied." They hollered again. Pretty soon he said, "Well, maybe he's on a journey." You remember what the Bible said? Maybe he's on a journey and he just stepped out. And what you need to do is hang around a little bit and keep hollering. He'll be back pretty soon. He'll answer in a little bit. They really believed him. They didn't know any more about their God than that. Elijah just kept mocking them, but their God would not answer. Finally, he said, "Well, fellas, y'all can't get your God to answer. I'll tell you what, it's about my time, isn't it?" He repaired the altar, put a sacrifice up there. And the God that answered by fire was going to be the real God. So he soaked it with 12 barrels of water. Now, that was an interesting thing. If it had been me, I'd have been kneeling down there hoping that... or... so something to happen, you know, let's get this thing as dry as I can and help God all we can. You don't need to help God. He said, "Bring 12 barrels of water and soak the sacrifice because my God's going to prove He is the real God by consuming this sacrifice." I can see Him kneeling down on one knee with that hand raised to God. He prayed a little prayer. You can count it later. Count the words. 63 words, and you can pray that in 15 seconds. He prayed a little 15-second prayer, 63 words, and The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell. God allowed fire, the true God, Jehovah, answered from heaven, and fire consumed the sacrifice. It even licked up all the water and everything in the trench, the Bible says. Because it dug a trench around to hold all the water. Proving that God was the real God. But what I want you to see in this true story is, our God is a great God, a true God, a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't go to sleep. The Bible says, the God that keepeth thee never slumbereth and never sleepeth. Isn't that tremendous? He doesn't have to warm up. He doesn't have to get acquainted. He's just consistent all the time. He's ever faithful. He's not like some king that we might know on this earth. Many years ago, we were pastoring in Norman, Oklahoma. I'd been invited to preach a Christmas banquet for a church. And in searching for a subject, I felt to talk to them about Jesus being the king. The king was born in Bethlehem. And the king of the Jews, but not just the king of the Jews, the king of the universe, Almighty God, came in flesh. I wanted to talk to him about that, and I got to thinking, king, king, king. What can I say about kings? Then I got to thinking, do I know any kings? And I knew Brother and Sister King that pastored in Oklahoma City about 15 miles away. That's about the only kings I knew. And then I thought of King Hussein in Jordan. And so, of course, I didn't know him. I just thought of a king. So I went to the telephone and dialed operator. And I said, operator, give me overseas operator, New York City, please. And so she gave me the overseas operator. So I said, I would like to speak to King Hussein in Amman, Jordan. Well, the operator said, may I have the number, please? I said, I'm sorry, I don't have his number. You know, normally I would have King Hussein's number. But right now I just don't happen to have his number. She said, well, we'll have to get information in Amman, Jordan. So they rang information in Amman, Jordan. Someone answered, and when they heard the operator, of course, speak English, they started speaking English. And so my operator said, we need the number for King Hussein. And the operator in Amman, Jordan said, ma'am, there must be a million Husseins in Amman. And I spoke up because the line was open. I said, ma'am, you don't have a million King Husseins, I trust. Oh, King Hussein. And believe it or not, she gave us the phone number to the castle or palace. So the operator rang the palace. Somebody answered. Hello? And so my operator said, we have a person-to-person call to King Hussein. Well, you know, you just don't call up a king every day and talk to anybody, you know. So the man said, may I ask who's calling, please? He kind of talked like some of y'all around here. I just happened to look over. I've been kidding my friend Dwayne. All right. May I ask who's calling, please? So the operator asked me, said, may we tell them who's calling? I said, Bob Gilstrap. And you know, everybody knows Bob Gilstrap. I did that for a purpose. I wanted to kind of tantalize a little bit. So the fellow said, Bob Gilstrap, just one moment, please. So he was gone for a while, and he came. This wasn't costing me anything because it was person to person. He came back in a little bit, and he said, may I ask who's calling again, please? And the operator said, Bob Gilstrap. I said, tell him from Norman, Oklahoma. I thought I'd give him just a little bit more, you know. The operator said, Bob Gilstrap from Norman, Oklahoma. One moment, please. He was gone a long time this time. He came back. He said, ma'am, the king is not available at this time. Well, what it was, the king couldn't think of a Bob Gilstrap. He sure didn't know anybody in Norman, Oklahoma, and he didn't want to waste his time with some crackpot calling from the States. I hung up. I was satisfied. I just knew I wouldn't be able to get in touch with that king. Here's a little bitty king in a postage stamp-sized country halfway around the world, all desert. maybe two trees in the whole country. And here I wasn't important enough and big enough to get to talk to him. But you know what? The King of the universe. Hallelujah! Glory! I can say, Lord, I need help in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, in the middle of Connecticut, in the middle of Texas, wherever I am. And God knows who's calling. He is interested. He will listen to me. He will help me. Why? Because God is not a man. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is not a man. You know, we have a tendency to kind of remember things and hold them against people. Somebody does you wrong and you remember that for a long time and you try to forgive and you try to forget, but it just is difficult to get that out of your mind and not let that influence your response to them. This is why it's difficult for us to understand that God is God and not a man. Because when people do bad things, when they sin, they have a tendency to feel, and I should say we all have a tendency to feel, that God holds that against me. Oh, I can say, God, forgive me, but, oh, it's not that easy. A lot of folks cannot grasp that you can actually say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I am sorry for the way I've lived. And just like that. I mean, you don't have to name all your sins. You don't have to keep going over and over and over and over. We can go to somebody we've wronged and say, look, I did you wrong. I'm sorry. What? They hear us the first time, but they don't want to accept it. I'm sorry, I really did you wrong. Well, I guess you did do me wrong. You know, they want to go back over it and enumerate and get all the juice out of it and squeeze it a little bit for another drop of bitterness, you know. And well, listen, I've come to tell you that I'm really sorry. Sorry, huh? Well, I will have to see how sorry you are. I'm not one who can accept words. I accept actions. If I see you're really sorry over the next 100 years, I might forgive you. Now, because we're so used to that kind of response, when we go to God and say, God, I've really sinned. I mean, God, I really messed up. God, forgive me. Well, I don't know. You want me to forgive you after what you have done? See, we think in terms like this. Now, can you see more and more why at the beginning of my message I said we may say that we don't believe that God is a man, and we don't really have to read scriptures like this. God is not a man. Everybody knows He's not a man. But on the other hand, do you see why we are emphasizing that we need to be reminded that He is not a man, that He is really God? Because we have a tendency to fall in this trap of thinking He's forgetful. God, I prayed. I've been praying for You to answer this request, God. But we feel like God's forgotten about it. He's not working on it. He doesn't care. From the moment you first started praying, He wrote that down. He keeps it in front of Him all the time. He keeps that on the dashboard of his car. He keeps it with a little magnetic clip on his refrigerator. You see, that's the way we think. God's not like that. Never takes notes, but never forgets anything. He knows every prayer you have ever prayed. And if you prayed in faith, He started working on that from the moment you started praying. You say, well, why not ask for one thing and not have to pray anymore? God, for the rest of my life, if I'm ever sick, heal me. So thank the Lord I don't have to ever pray about that again. Well, that's what you said, isn't it? But you know what He said? He said, ask and it shall be given. Seek it, you shall find. Knock it, it shall be opened. But if you look at the Greek there, the Greek tense form says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. It's the verb of continual action. You don't ask, you keep on. You know what? He gets something out of our asking Him. It keeps us coming back. That's the reason why sometimes He doesn't answer at our first look. You know what? We'd get pretty spoiled, wouldn't we? God, heal me. God, I need $100. On the other hand, $1,000, God. Add one more zero, God. You got it. Well, pretty soon we'd get so cocky. You wouldn't have to spend any time in prayer and praise and worship and crying and squalling. And y'all know what squalling is up here? You say, I don't understand that. We don't understand everything about God. But we know the moment you ask in prayer, He starts working, oh man, and He does what's best for us. He's not a man. He's not holding a bunch of stuff against us. He will remove them just like that. Oh, the greatness of God, His love, His mercy. You know, I used to think when I was a kid, God had a great big scratch pad. Joe, hand me one of those books, if you will. There's a scratch pad, yeah. I used to feel like God had a great big scratch pad, much bigger than this. And He followed me around, so anxious to get something on me. Everything I ever did wrong. Oh, He keeps track of wrongs. But I looked at it so differently. And then whenever I had a need, oh God, I've got an exam coming up in school. I really need your help. You need my help? Let's just kind of look at here, Bobby. Look at all these things you have done wrong. And then you're wanting some help from me? Or, Lord, I'm sick. I really need healing. Page after page, look at here what I've got against you. You see, I really felt that God did things like that. Until I found out that God is a God of grace and mercy. Not a blind old man that's on the backside of a planet that never knows what's going on, so therefore He can't hold anything against me. No, no. He hates sin, but He loves the sinner. He hates lying, but He loves the liar. Folks, He hates adultery, but He loves the adulterer. Let me give you one more that's shocking. Sometimes when I say this in congregations, people, because it's repulsive. He hates homosexuality, but He loves the homosexual. Did you know God came to save the lost? I mean, I used to hear all my life until I was older and grown. I hear people say, Bobby, if you tell a story, instead of a lie, you know, that's a euphemism for a lie, but just say lie. If you tell a lie, Bobby, God won't love you. If you sin, God won't love you. That was drilled into me all of my early days. Parents, don't ever tell your kids that. Say, God doesn't like lying, but He loves you. He doesn't want you to lie. Tell your kids. He doesn't want you to cheat and to steal, but He loves you, and you're capable of better conduct than that. He doesn't want you to do that, but He loves you. Otherwise, you grow up feeling like when I sin, God doesn't love me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves the sinner. He's not like us, folks. He's not a man. He loves the sinner. But oh, He hates sinning. He hates it. He keeps track of sins, but He is so quick, just like one of those magic slates. Remember what we played with when we were kids? Write a bunch of stuff down, and it was so fun. Just go, just pull it up, and it erases everything. You know what? Quicker than... I've played with one of those little slates so long that you could write it, pull it up like that, you could still see a dim outline there. Is God like that? Well, I forgave you, but I still can see, you know, No, 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 no. He is so anxious to forgive. You see, there's no way that we can really exhaust a subject like this. I've just kind of hit the high points, and I'm about to close. But I want us to remember today that our response to God is directly proportional to our knowledge of Him. What you think about God dictates what you do relative to God. If you think He doesn't care about me, are you going to pray? Are you going to respond? Look, you know, He doesn't really care. I want to tell you one more little story. A true one from the Bible. But it's one of the most humorous stories in the Bible, I think. The Syrians came against Israel, and Israel beat the socks off of them. I mean, they beat them badly. The Syrians who lived through the carnage crippled home and regrouped. You know what they said? The king said, I know why they beat us. Because their God is a God of the hills. We happen to be fighting in the hills. And He's not a God of the valleys. You get their God in the valleys, we'll whip them. In the hills, He's tough. Folks, that's one of the most funny things in the entire Bible. To think, well, God's really great in Texas. Connecticut, God's really, we laugh at this, but let me show you something. Now, y'all may not be like a lot of churches where we preach. A lot of churches where we preach. Wednesday night, pretty good. Thursday night, pretty good. Friday night, pretty good. Saturday night, often is dismissed. We had a good service last night. A lot of churches don't have service on Saturday night. Sunday night, ha 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 ha. Yes, sir. Woo! Man, Sunday night. I can't wait till Sunday night. Just like God's kind of weak on Wednesday. Thursday, He gets through kind of quickly. Friday, He's, what? But boy, you get to Sunday, He's a powerful God. Sunday night's a powerful. Most churches where we preach, they will tell you Sunday night is the service. That's crazy. That's saying that God is a man. They're saying He's got particular nights. That's us, folks. You tell a lot of people Sunday morning and they'll say, oh, when Sunday morning's coming down, it's just kind of, you know, sleepy and slow. And that's the way a lot of churches think of God on Sunday morning. Our God is the same yesterday, Saturday, today, Sunday, and tomorrow and forever, Monday and Tuesday. It doesn't make any difference with God. Do you know what? He's a God of the hills and He's a God of the valleys. Now, we can laugh at the Syrians all we want to, but let me give you another example. I have found myself when someone comes up and says, Pastor, used to, Pastor. Pastor, I'm sick. I've got a headache. Don't feel too well. Could you pray for me? Why, sure. In the name of Jesus. Sometimes not even close my eyes. God, You're the healer of headaches. Heal us right now in Jesus' name. Go on. Hallelujah. I've had people that, you know, headaches leave, and a lot of them, the headache didn't leave. Some of them got worse. But you know what I found myself doing? If somebody comes up and says, Brother Gilstrap, I've got cancer, and I don't have long to live. Oh, my God. Get the oil. I get my cancer stance. My God. Now I got a grimace for cancer. In the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's a tough one, boy. You gotta really get after it to get that cancer.
Now do you see more and more as I preach a little longer what I'm trying to say today? Do you see what we do? We have a tendency to act like God is just like us. If it's easy for Him, you don't have to pray much. If it's hard, boy, you got to bear down. But it's no different. There's no difference. When we can understand that, it's going to explode. It's going to cause our faith to just skyrocket. Hallelujah! That He is here today. He's interested in me. There's nothing hard. There's nothing difficult for God. It doesn't make any difference if it's morning or evening. It doesn't make any difference if it's summer or winter. It doesn't make any difference if the Dow is up or down. It doesn't make any difference if the Red Sox are winning or the Yankees are losing. It doesn't make any difference, folks. He is the same. Hallelujah. Yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. He cares. When we can get to the point where we can understand that God is God and we are man, and there is a big difference, oh, great things are going to start happening. Brother Rutledge, if you could go to the piano. I want us today to open our hearts more and more to this friend. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are parents that will disown their children. There are friends that will turn on you and become your worst enemy. There are mates that told you they loved you with all of their heart. But you know what? It seems that to the degree we loved, we have a potential of hating to that degree. People change, but God never changes. I am the Lord, and I change not. He's not holding a bunch of stuff against you to the extent that if you were to say, God, I'm sorry. Let me tell you something else. You know, when we come in from the day, and some of you have to drive many miles. Some of you have to come through a lot of traffic. Some of you have busy schedules. You get up early in the morning, early, and you're going all day. And you barely get to church. Maybe some of you don't even have time to eat the evening meal. You've got to wait and eat after church. You come in here on the way to church. The kids are fighting in the back seat. One of them says, "He's on my side. She's on my side. He looked at me." You know, I've never been able to figure out why that's so big. Our kids would say, "She looked at me, Mama. He looked at me, Daddy." Well, what's so big about looking at one another? And you reach around and you pinch a hunk out of one, slap one of you, say, "Child abuse." Oh, I tell you what, sometimes you can get so frustrated with kids. Right on the way to church, you pull into the parking lot, you come in here, you're frustrated, you're aggravated, you feel like a sinner, you feel like you don't know God. You sit down here, it takes the whole service to get back in rhythm with God. You know what I mean? Or maybe somebody in traffic did something and you got frustrated, aggravated. We come in here out of all kinds of situations. But you know what? The moment you sit down here, if you remember, it doesn't take that long to get in tune with what's happening. Don't take the whole service to try to get back in gear and get back in rhythm. Just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm your child. I got nervous today. I got frustrated. It hasn't been a good day." Sometimes we come in here and maybe you've had such a busy day you haven't had time to pray, to speak up. And you feel guilty the whole service, so you sit there. You can't do anything because, well, God's mad at me because I didn't pray today. No. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'll do better tomorrow. But I'm your child. I'm going to worship you, God. Forgive me for being weak. I'm going to try to be stronger, God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And first thing you know, you feel like you belong. You feel like the Lord's interested. You feel like things are going to work out. Your faith zooms. But you can sit there and be defeated the whole service. I got to stop, folks. It's almost noon. You know, God kind of shuts it off at noon. I mean, that's kind of when everything's over. I mean, even God takes a lunch break. See what we do? See what we do? It's hard for us to really separate that God is God and not a man. He's the same. Hallelujah. Do you love Him today? And friend, if you don't really know the Lord, and let me say this to everybody, preacher, member, visitor, whoever. If your relationship has been less than what it needs to be, if you've seen some little chinks in the relationship, some cracks that shouldn't be in some crevices that tend to not let you have a solid relationship, let's work on that today. In fact, what I think it would be good, Brother Rutledge, as you play something there, why don't we just, in a moment, why don't we, now don't stand right now, but in a moment, why don't we all stand, all walk together, and stand down here at His presence? Because I don't think there's anybody here today that would like to say, He preached to everybody but me. My relationship with God is so perfect that I never think anything but what is absolutely perfect of God. No, we are all human. We struggle. We have weaknesses. We have faults. We make mistakes. We trip. We just have to keep going.